Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So the story of Christmas. You know, everything else falls short of this. This is the indescribable gift, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians and was explaining to them who Jesus was, and he couldn't find any other words other than he is indescribable. He's beyond words. Any description that I attempt to give him falls way short of what he deserves. He deserves our worship. And so we begin like that, the story of Christmas. Now, 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." A little before that, the prophet Micah had this to say, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This is 735 years before Jesus was even born. In Isaiah, 700 years before. And there's so much more that we can talk about that was prophesied. These are prophets that were true, that were genuine, because everything that they spoke came to be. And will come to be. This was the verse, Micah 5:2, that the chief priests and the scribes referred to in Matthew 2:5 and 6 when King Herod was inquiring where the Christ was to be born. Matthew 2:5, he says, "They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet.'" And then they quoted Micah 5:2. I don't know about you, but biblical prophecy always amazes me. You know, when you go through the Old Testament and you go through, areas to where you come to realize, wow, this was actually fulfilled just in the life of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely amazing. God in his perfect knowledge had written for our benefit and for his glory what was to happen in the future, and he's done it with 100% accuracy. It's inerrant. That's beautiful. That's the faith that all Christians can really own and not only have received, but own completely. In fact, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to see how God had spoken of the coming Messiah. Even then, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He was speaking even then about the coming Messiah. We can go back to Genesis 1:1 and know that Jesus was even there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God, which is referenced to Elohim, even from the very beginning. So we can go from Genesis 1:1 all throughout the whole Bible and see how it was that the fullness of God was there and we beheld his glory in Jesus Christ. From there, we move 4,000 years to when Jesus was born. From Genesis 2:15, we come here to Matthew chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 1. And we fast forward 4,000 years to this point. Starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, which it's not the same as being engaged today. This was basically a legal process to where there was a full promise to be wed, but it's pretty much like being wed without being wed, if that makes sense. But it was different. So they were betrothed to Joseph. She was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. That's why this was scandalous at the time. You know, it's like being engaged and all of a sudden your soon-to-be wife is with child. You know, and so Joseph, though, we see here, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he was a man of integrity, resolved to divorce her quietly. He was a man of honor. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Again, going back to the prophet and what the prophet had foretold, saying, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And so you have, if you could sum up, like John MacArthur said, if you could sum up Christmas into just three words, it would be this: God with us. It's not just a little child in the manger. It's not that at all. That's only just a part of it. That's to fulfill Scripture. But it's Emmanuel, God with us. And here Matthew refers to Isaiah 7:14, and Jesus' birth being its fulfillment. Now, keep this in mind. Just in chapters 1 and 2 of Matthew, there are at least 6 prophecies that are fulfilled. Altogether, Jesus fulfilled over 350 prophecies, and the probability of that happening is staggering and impossible with God, without God bringing that to pass. So, with all that said, it's like, why did Jesus come? You know, why truly do we celebrate? Because that's what we need to think about. You know, and I pray that this is there in your thoughts, that as you celebrate, as you join with family, that these things just continue to go through your mind and through your heart. And you think about, why is it that we're joining together and coming together and really having dinner and enjoying each other's company? Why are we doing that at this time? Billy Graham said this, quote, Jesus came for the express purpose of dying for sinners. When he left heaven, he knew he was going to the cross, close quote. Goes beyond the manger. John 14, verses 1 through 3, Jesus speaking to his disciples said this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." I share that a lot with people who are in circumstances that are very difficult. A lot of people who are at the point to where eternity is moments away. And if you are truly a believer of Jesus Christ, if you've surrendered your life to Him, then these words are true for you. If these words are true for you, and if these are yours because He is yours, then truly this is the hope that we have before us this Christmas. We have these words that are spoken to us. Now, the only way that anyone would have any chance of being where God is, as Jesus was speaking here, would be for there to be a perfect, unblemished sacrifice to pay for our sins. And there was. His name is Jesus. So the question is, do you want to know why Jesus came to the earth? That's a question that we really need to come to answer for ourselves personally. The reason for Christmas, it's heaven. And that's why, you know, as we were leading up to this day, I was thinking, well, what, you know, we come up with these titles, you know, what should we title this message? You know, it's heaven, the reason for Christmas. Heaven is truly the reason for Christmas. God with us, heaven came and was in our midst. And one day we will be in its midst in all of God's glory. Jesus secured that potential for all mankind, and I do say potential because it's only realized through forgiveness of sins, repentance. It's something that has to do with power to choose. It has to do with our exercising of our will. And so although there's the potential, and God wishes that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance, we need to understand that it's a matter of choosing. And no one goes to hell involuntarily. Let me tell you that. Everyone goes to hell voluntarily. Why? Because you've given the choice. You either receive salvation, it's God's grace, it's free. It was paid for on the cross in full. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished, it was done. And all we have to say is, genuinely, sincerely, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. I turn from my sins. Everything that was offensive to you, I agree, it was offensive. And I ask that you be my Lord, my Savior. That's all it is. It costs Him everything. It costs us absolutely nothing. We can never pay for what we deserve to pay for our sins. We could go over and over and over. That's why it's eternity in hell. Why? Because we can never atone for our sins. We're imperfect. There had to be a perfect sacrifice, and that was secured for us on the cross in the unblemished Lamb, Jesus Christ. He secured that. And so first, God is with us, Emmanuel, and then us with God for eternity through forgiveness of sins. Jesus knew that there would be a day when He would have the sins of all mankind upon Himself and God's wrath poured out on Him on the cross on Calvary to atone for them so that we could have the hope of eternity with Him. Heaven. He knew that. Can you imagine being born with that knowledge? I couldn't even begin to imagine. But it was for the joy that was set before Him that He went to the cross. It's you. That's how much He loves you. That's Christmas. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the kingdom of heaven. And because this is the reason for Christmas, I want to draw your attention to the kingdom of heaven and what the Bible has to say about it. Now, Matthew 6:33 is very familiar with most people. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. A lot of times we use this verse out of context. It's like we're using this verse so that we could get our own way in life. It's like, yeah, we're seeking first the kingdom of God. We may be going to church on Sunday, perhaps on Wednesday. We're kind of volunteering a little bit. And so God, because of that, I know you're faithful. You provide for us, only provide for us in abundance, you know, in this or that. And he's not that God. He's not. That's an idol made in our own image. That's what that is. Seeking first the kingdom of God is actually, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter where you find yourself, it's putting him above all things. Putting the kingdom of God first, placing it above all else in importance. Keeping that at the forefront of your thoughts for everything. You see, the Bible doesn't promise you riches on earth, but rather riches in heaven. That is what will be added to you as you believe in Jesus Christ. You know, the poorest of people on earth, if they have Jesus Christ, are the richest. Are the richest. And I have seen people who have absolutely nothing and yet have everything. And they have this joy that's, well, it truly is unspeakable. It's like you can give them a toothbrush, and literally a toothbrush, some socks, and some paper and crayons, and they will be the most joyful little kids you have ever seen. Truly thankful. What are you going to get this Christmas? The Bible doesn't promise your life to be rosy, but it promises that it will be righteous in Christ. Jesus securing and preparing a place for you in his presence for eternity. He does promise you that. That is a gift that you cannot give to each other. That is a gift that can only come from heaven. And it did. And it is yours before your very person. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In other words, it's not of eating and drinking. It has nothing to do with this earth. It has nothing to do with it. But it does have everything to do with God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. And it's through him that we have genuine, true peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. It's like God's seal. He says, you know what? They're mine. He's mine. She's mine. That's where we can have true peace and joy no matter what we encounter in life. Doesn't matter. Now, I want to bring to your attention that Jesus actually preached not peace, because if you study God's word, he didn't say, hey, you will have at this point peace and all unity. Everybody's going to get along. He didn't promise that. What he initially preached, in fact, this was his first sermon. He preached this, repentance. Repentance. You know, I hear a lot of people at this time, hey, can't we all get along, in the words of Rodney King, right? Hey, can't we just all get along? You know what? We can. We can. If let me tell you how, okay, and it's through this. If we were to all surrender to Jesus Christ and call on him as Lord, and Jesus said that if we love him, we will obey his commandments and understand them and walk with him, then yes, we will have true peace on earth. But that's not the case today. That's not the case. But what God has given to us, and Jesus, this was his first sermon, he preached repentance in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, he would tell the disciples, hey, the kingdom of heaven. And he would tell the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's right before you. He's right there. A lot of times we're looking in so many different places when really the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's just right before you. Remember, you have the power to choose. You're going to have an opportunity to choose in a moment to either receive or reject the gift. But that's what he preached, Jesus. Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, sometimes we also get to the point to where we say, oh, don't preach to me. Listen, those are the most loving words that anyone could ever tell you. It's preaching. Now, Jesus did preach also exclusive salvation. John 14:6, Jesus said out of his own mouth, he said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It wasn't through anyone else. He is the door. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It was only him. If there was any other way, I'm telling you, God would have told us. He would have said, hey, listen, if you're just good enough, if you just do more good than bad, then hey, you're going to be with me in heaven. Listen, if you believe in some other, whatever God you want, but it's with genuine, like sincerity, if you really believe in your heart, then listen, you will be with me for eternity. If there was any other way, he would have told us. But he made it very clear. It's kind of like a good father, a good mother. They won't tell you something that will hurt you or bring you down the wrong path. He is the perfect father, and he didn't take us down any other path except for the one that leads to him through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, preaching, it's simply this. It's not condemnation. It's not condescending speech. It's not that at all. It's a public proclamation or teaching. That's all preaching is. We do that all the time in just different ways. And so it's for this reason that I will proclaim God's truth and give instruction on how to know Jesus and know salvation through him. So you've heard the truth, right? I've gone through some scripture. We've gone through the actual story of Christmas. But I also want to instruct you on how it is that we come to know salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's for the whole world. His death on the cross, Jesus' death on the cross, was sufficient for the whole world. But not everyone has received him, nor will receive him. Some people do reject him. And we know that. And yet it's there. He loved the whole world. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still his enemies. It's like, here's, you know what I see a lot also, even leading up to today. Because if you're on Facebook, you see it. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of hatred trying to fix things, you know, towards government officials, towards all kinds of people. It's like, man, what's the deal here? I mean, even people that I would call brothers and sisters in the Lord. It would be like those things in the people that we determine to be our enemies, for us to be willing to lay down our lives for them. Would you do that? God did. He did. And he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even before we decided, Jesus laid down his life for us. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. The only one that was righteous that walked this earth was Jesus Christ. Everyone else, we all fall short. The moment we get up in the morning, we start falling short. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. His perfect mark we can never attain, we can never hit. And we need to understand the wages of sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And the question is, how is it that God can remain true to his holiness and forgive unholy sinners? How is it that he can do that? Well, as Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Corinthians, he said this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Remember I said earlier about the unblemished lamb, the righteous one who went to the cross? It was only through him, as God poured all of our sins, past, present, and future, on Jesus Christ, and he took the wrath of God, the wrath that we deserved, he took it all upon himself and died on the cross. And so there was this propitiation, is what it's termed. It's receiving the full wrath of God and atoning for our sin. That's why when he said, "It is finished," it was finished. Why? Because it was paid in full. Completely. It's like we're all guilty of sin, but when we go before the judge and we are cross-examined, "So are you guilty of this and that and the other?" It's not no contest. It's not no, "I'm not guilty," because I want to argue. It's no, "I'm guilty." And then the judge coming down with the gavel and saying, "You're a free man. You're a free woman." Why? How is that? I'm guilty. Exactly. Because you confess that you are guilty, you also came to receive salvation and freedom and liberty through one who has already paid for your sins, and you can go free. He paid for it in full. It has been justly paid for on the cross. So the question is, how can you know forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ? There is no other way to come to Christmas without knowing this. For anyone who doesn't know this personally, really, it's just a holiday. It's just coming together. It's fun coming together with family. But it's not knowing this. But I pray that all of you do. So instruction. Here's instruction. Basic instruction. What the Bible says. How can you know forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in Jesus Christ? Well, we go to the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." The reason why you can say it is because you believe it in your heart. And so that's why when you confess Jesus, "Jesus is my Lord." You know, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I will proclaim that from the housetops. I will deny that before no one. And if necessary, I will go to my grave saying that my Lord is Jesus Christ. Why? Because I know that certain hope lies in him, in him alone. So with your mouth, when you can say it, it certainly should mean that it's in your heart. That's why the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the Romans, he said, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved." Why believe that God raised him from the dead? Why? Because he was a victor over the grave. Not only sin on the cross, but also the grave. And through him, we have the hope of one day also being alive with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, is what the Apostle Paul said. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, summed up in these two verses, in John 20, verses 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It's the whole purpose of John writing the gospel. That was it in those two verses. This is why. This is it. You know, it's not like the stories of his miracles, even the story of his birth, all of that is not so that you'll just go, wow, what an amazing man. That is, I don't know how that was done. It wasn't for that purpose. It wasn't to say he was a good man, he was a good teacher. Because let me tell you, if you say that but deny that he is deity, that he is God, then truly he has to be a liar. He's got to be something else other than good, because liars and deceivers aren't good, are they? They're certainly not good teachers. It's all to believe. It's all for that purpose. All these prophecies that have been fulfilled, it's so that you will see that he is God. He is the one who's atoned for your sins. He is the one who's paid for it all. He is the indescribable gift. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 2, and then we'll conclude. Started out with this, but I want to read what happened in the heavens with the shepherds out in the field. I mean, you can imagine these shepherds are out in the field, and then these angels, I mean, the heavens open, and these angels are singing this. It's just glorious. This is what it is right here. In verse, starting in 13, it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The only way that God can be pleased with us is to be found in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. And it's as simple as what I described. It's as simple as that, to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. This is what Christmas is all about. D.L. Moody said, quote, "We talk about heaven being so far away. It is within speaking distance to those who belong there. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people." Close quote. Are you prepared? Can we truly celebrate? Can we rejoice with heaven this Christmas? I pray you can. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come forward if you at this moment choose to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. But we're going to pray in a moment. And I pray, if you understood anything that I said this afternoon, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I pray that you choose Jesus Christ. For those of you who are already his, who have already come to this point to where, you know what, I had a second birth, and you know who you are, right? All of you who at this point have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can rejoice, and you can pray for those people who at this point do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's a personal God. He came to this earth. It can't get any more personal than that. And then he promised the helper, which he sent until he returns. He's a personal God. And I pray that you respond this afternoon to the invitation to have a relationship with him. And it takes one to agree that your sins separate you from him. Number two, to repent. How? Asking for forgiveness and turning from those sins and turning to him. And thirdly, walking with him, asking for his help. And getting together in a fellowship like this and coming together and then helping each other out. We all stumble, but we can all help each other get up and continue to move forward. And we can find strength in fellowship. Heaven will be realized through repentance. Repentance will only be genuine through humility. And humility will only be realized through surrender to Jesus Christ and his lordship as you ask for forgiveness of your sins. Billy Graham said, and I'll close with this, quote, "The most thrilling thing about heaven is that Jesus Christ will be there. I will see him face to face. Jesus Christ will meet us at the end of life's journey." Close quote. Heaven, the reason for Christmas. And I pray that you know heaven personally in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are truly thankful for this day that we get to celebrate. We rejoice with the heavens. Why? Simply because we're yours. We worship you and you alone. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here who does not know you as Lord, as Savior, as King, as the one who we have complete hope in, will one day be in your glorious presence, I pray that you would move in their hearts and that this afternoon would be a moment in time that would serve them for eternity as they surrender their lives to you. May they cry out to you. Lord, I pray that if there's any question whatsoever of your genuineness, of the reality of what was spoken this afternoon, I pray that they would look to you, that they would ask you questions, that they would ask you to reveal yourself to them. And why? Because I know that you will. Because if there is a genuine seeking of salvation, they will find it. And they will find it in you. I have complete trust in that. Because you wish that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a wonderful Christmas. One in which we all gather together in fellowship, looking to you, thinking about you. And the reason why we exchange gifts and not just receive them is because we are joyful and we want to see other people be joyful as well. Keeping in mind that there was one ultimate gift found in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We ask your blessing. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.